We'd like to welcome everyone here this afternoon as we're again privileged to be under God's Word. We welcome any visitors and those listening on sermon audio. Also, thank you for Pastor Van Leer to be leading us this afternoon. May the Lord grant you what you stand in need of as well. I'd like to read a few verses from Psalm 145. I will extol you, O my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Will you join with me in singing the hymn on page 2 of your bulletin, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross?
Let us prepare for worship. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and who never forsakes the works of his own hands. Amen. Dear congregation, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us continue this afternoon's worship service with the singing of Psalter 163, Psalter 163, all stanzas.
Thank you.
For our scripture reading this afternoon, we'll turn to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and we'll read from verses 18 through the end of 56. Luke 9, beginning at verse 18. Hear now the word of the Lord. And it happened, as he was alone praying, and his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" So they answered and said, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again." He said unto them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day." And then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud, saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. Now it happened on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, that a great multitude met him. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Let these words sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." But they did not understand these sayings, and it was hidden from them, so that they did not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about these sayings. Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him, and said to them, "Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great. Now John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. But when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just like Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. This far, the scripture reading for this afternoon. And our focus for this afternoon will be on those last verses, 51 through 56. And particularly verse 56, where it says, For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Let us now sing in response from Psalter 341. Psalter 341. Time we'll confess our faith along with the Church of all ages as we find it summarized in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, and he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Dear congregation, as we sang this song, especially stanza 2, it spoke about that steadfast courage and his walk with purpose. And there's no one that could have sang these words more from the heart than the Lord Jesus Christ as he walked with that purpose and that desire towards Jerusalem. As we hope to focus on this afternoon, from these verses in verse 51 through 56. Now this section of the Gospel of Luke, up to this point, it was focusing largely on dealing with who Jesus is. And the answer that Peter gave in verse 20 of the chapter, when the Lord Jesus asked him, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." But now at this point in the gospel, it reaches a turning point. And some call this the travel narrative, as the center section of the Gospel of Luke, as the Lord Jesus now begins traveling towards Jerusalem, heading towards his crucifixion. He had finished his ministry in Galilee, and now he suddenly turns towards Jerusalem. And this speaks a lot of what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. As he said in verse 23, where he says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew that his time had come. But no one who was with him really understood what he was doing. And so it is for us as well. In order to follow the Lord Jesus, we also must understand not only who he is, but what his purpose is and what he has done and why and how we are to follow him. And one of the first lessons that I believe we need to learn is that by nature, we do not follow the Lord Jesus. That in fact, it's the very opposite, that we, as we see here in our passage, that we reject the Lord Jesus. But not only that, it's also as we see the disciples who, even as they are walking with the Lord Jesus and traveling with him, they have so many misunderstandings. They do not understand what he is doing. And so this passage here, it teaches us why the Lord Jesus came into this world. As he says in verse 56, "For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And so the purpose that he came into this world for was to save his people. And so in this passage this afternoon, we wish to consider how the Lord Jesus was resolved to fulfill this purpose. To fulfill this purpose that his Father sent him into the world for, even though he was faced with so much opposition, so much rejection, and even misunderstanding from his own disciples. So our theme here is Jesus' purpose to save sinners. And first, we see that he was resolved to fulfill that purpose. And secondly, he was rejected because of his purpose. And thirdly, he was misunderstood in his purpose. So first then, he was resolved to fulfill his purpose. If you look at verse 51, there we read, "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." It says, "Now it came to pass." And that's Luke's way of calling our attention to something here, a new section, a new thought. And so when the time had come for Jesus to accomplish his purpose, it says that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. The time had come for the Lord Jesus to do his Father's will. As he said in John 6:38, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And the prophet Isaiah in chapter 50 also prophesied of this. He says, "I will set my face like a flint, and the flint, children, is like a stone." He set his face like a stone. He said, steadfastly he directed his focus towards Jerusalem, towards that purpose for which he had been sent. He was determined to go fulfill the work that his Father sent him to do. And so we could say it was like the Lord Jesus. He entered his own world. He was so focused on where he was going to go that nothing could distract him and nothing could prevent him or interrupt him. It was almost like a train on a track. Like a train can only follow those tracks. It cannot turn to the left or the right. And here the tracks of Jesus' purpose led straight to Jerusalem. And he would not derail. And Jesus, in a certain sense, had come to a point of no return. The time had come for him A time that had been determined already from eternity, and an appointed time that he would certainly keep. But why was Jesus so resolved to go to Jerusalem? He knew that the Pharisees hated him and they would seek his life there. So why would he not just continue his ministry in Galilee, where it was more calm? What was his purpose then for going to Jerusalem? Well, in verse 51, halfway through, it says the time had come for him to be received up. To be received up into heaven, to be received again into the glory and into the joy of his Father's presence that he had before he came into this world. But before he could be received up into heaven, he had this journey, he had this path to travel, this road which involved, as he described in verse 22, that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. The Lord Jesus Christ was going to Jerusalem to face his death. And what was the purpose? Well, that's what he said in verse 56, "For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." The purpose that the Lord Jesus was going to Jerusalem for was to save his people, to save sinners. And he would accomplish that through his substitutionary death on the cross. And so his journey to Jerusalem, he'd be entering that final battlefield where he would definitively crush Satan's head and destroy his power forever. And so he was heading to Jerusalem, there to take that eternal punishment for his people and to take away that curse of death that hung over them because of our sinful nature. He was going to Jerusalem to deliver his people from the wrath of God, the just wrath of God that we deserve because of our sins. And so with that purpose in view, the Lord Jesus Christ steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, knowing exactly what was going to happen. He set his face like a flint, and he would not flinch. He would not turn to the side. So the time had come for him when he would really, truly be rejected by the religious leaders, by the elders, by the chief priests, where he would be mocked, where he'll be falsely accused and beaten, where he'd be scourged with whips, where he'd have the crown of thorns placed on his head, and where he'd have to bear that cross that was physically too heavy for him. And there he knew the enmity of his people that he would face and that would betray him. He knew the hatred of the people that he would face as they would drive the nails into his hands. But even more so, he knew the cup of agony that he would have to face from his Father against sin, from the wrath of God against the sins of the world that he would have to there bear on the cross. There Jesus would come and stand between on one side the enmity that this world has and the other side that just wrath of God against those sins. But that was the only way that he could save sinners. And so as the Son of Man, as fully human, he stared death in the face as he went to Jerusalem. He was in this place of no return, but he would not run and he would not deviate from his purpose, but he would lay down his life for his own. And so with that in mind, he also sends his messengers ahead of him to prepare the way for him. In verse 52, it says, "And he sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him." He sends messengers to find a place for lodging for the night. He possibly had a group of people with him, and they all needed a place to stay. But similarly, we also are all on a journey through this life. We do not know what difficulties we will face with. But one thing is certain, that a day will come when we also will have to face that last enemy of death, a reality that we do not want to face. It's a place that we cannot bring ourselves to face until the Lord brings us to that place. And that is certainly a place of no return. Even though in our life we are all at a place of no return, because there's never any going back in our life. There's never any reversing of our life. There is only that one path forward to our last day, to eternity. But still, we don't seem to take note of it very often. And most often we live as if we will never die, as if the end will never come. But the Lord Jesus, He knew. He knew full well what was coming. He told His disciples what would happen in verse 44. But it says in verse 45 that they did not understand. And so it can be for us. Others can tell us. Our doctors even can tell us if we are terminally ill. The Bible can tell us that our life is coming to an end, that death is a consequence of our sin, but it doesn't seem real to us until we stand face to face with it. But similarly also, we hear about salvation. We hear about the new life, the new birth that God gives through His Spirit and His Word, and that also does not seem real to us until it is made personal to each one of us, until we're brought to the place where we need that salvation by the grace of God. But here the Lord Jesus knew that His time has come, and He knew what His purpose was for His death. Because He knew that He has come to save sinners, because there's no way that we could ever stand before His Father the way that we are born. And that's why the Lord Jesus, He steadfastly set His face to Jerusalem. Even as Hebrews 2 says, for the joy that was set before Him. Knowing that He would again be received up into the joy of heaven that He had with His Father before. And so He would endure the cross and He would despise the shame. And His purpose was to redeem those sinners and to bring His people to be with Him where He is forever, and to enter into that glory with Him. And though even though each one of us have been created for that joy of heaven, because of our fall in paradise, we reject this idea. We reject His way of salvation. And so Jesus was resolved to fulfill His purpose, to save sinners from the path that we are on. As we see in the second thought, Lord Jesus was rejected because of His purpose. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not limited to a specific people, even though it's different times, it's at different parts of the world. But the gospel has come to spread over all the world because all people are at enmity in heart against God. The enmity of the heart is not limited to a certain people on this earth. And so everyone needs to hear it because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 says. And so the path that the Lord Jesus took went straight to Jerusalem, straight through the village of the Samaritans, it says, so that they also could hear of His name. But verse 53 says, but they did not receive Him because His face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. The Samaritans did not receive Him. But to understand who the Samaritans were, some 700 years before Christ, when the Samaria was a capital city of the northern tribes of Israel, they were taken captive by Assyria. And then some of these people moved into the area. these Samaritans, and they also began mingling with some of the Jews that were there. And that's the Samaritan people are a mixed people between Jews and wherever they originally came from. And so along with that, they had also incorporated some of the Jewish worship. And so they also had a mixed religion. And they had their own place of worship and their own way of worship. They worshipped in Mount Gerizim, while the Jews worshipped in Jerusalem. And this is what that woman asked Jesus in John 4. She asked which mountain was the right one to worship on. So in other words, which religion was correct? And then the Lord Jesus answered and said the day was coming when they would not worship in the mountain, but that they worshipped the Father in spirit and in truth. And so there was that animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans because of this history. But even though it was there, the Lord Jesus, he went straight through their villages instead of going around them like they normally did. And the messengers were sent to these villages to ask if they could have hospitality for the night. But they were rejected, it says, because Jesus' face was set for Jerusalem. Maybe that's not surprising. Jesus was not stopping there to worship in their mountain. He was not coming to affirm their religion or to worship in their terms. But his face was set towards Jerusalem to do his Father's will and to reveal to them the only way of salvation for all sinners. And even though he was rejected, he was not deterred. He says he went on to the next village. But can we really expect anything different? Can we expect any different reception from a people who is so drastically different, even from the Jews? But this is a picture of the gospel even today. As the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ comes into this world, it's so different than the ways and the worship of this world. And so it's not surprising that it's often coldly rejected. That there's no hospitality in this world for the true worship of God. Jesus never came to affirm anyone's religion. He never came to worship on anyone's terms. But he has come to open the way of salvation for sinners to be saved. It's not surprising that the Samaritans rejected Jesus. There have been hundreds of years of growing animosity there. But now you wonder, what the Jews? Are the Jews any different? Jesus said in Luke 9, verse 22, that he would be rejected of the Jews as well. In John 1, verse 10, said that he came unto his own, he came unto the Jews, but his own received him not. His own people. The Jews would be the one crying out, crucify him. The Jews would be the one who delivered him to Pilate. The Jews would be the one who hated him and said, we have no king but Caesar. The Jews, the leaders of the Jews, would be the ones who were seeking ways to destroy him. And they had the Old Testament. They had the Old Testament prophesying that the Messiah would come and how he would come and what would happen. But we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. And are we any different? Are we any different than the Samaritans or of the Jews when we hear of the Lord Jesus? Isn't that what Paul asked too in Romans 3? Are we better than they? No, not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. And so he says, there is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable, and there is none who does good. No, not one. Today is no different. I heard an interview this past week between a pastor and an openly gay man. And this man said this to the pastor. He said, I do not want our country to be governed by the word of the Bible. I just want our country to be open to the people who believe all kinds of things. A rejection of God, a rejection of His Word. That is the enmity of God with which we are born into this world. Paul says in Romans 8, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. We are born with that disposition to sin. It means our hearts lean towards sin, and we want to go our own way. That can either be in a moral direction or it could be in an immoral direction. It could be in a religious lifestyle or it can be in a wicked lifestyle. It could even be under the umbrella of a Christian name or it could be in a pagan nation across the world. The question is, who do we serve? Because ever since Adam and Eve fell in paradise, it says sin entered the world and thus death spread to all men because we have all sinned. See, when Satan tempted Eve in the garden, he told her that she could become like God if she disobeyed. But what really happened was that now we all want to be our own God, that we want it on our own terms. And in so doing, we reject God. And we cannot rid ourselves of this inclination because Ephesians said we are dead in trespasses and sins. And so we do not just receive Jesus Christ into our hearts because our hearts are at enmity with Him. And we reject Him because we do not want Him on His terms. So the question is, have we already learned something of this in our own hearts? Because Jesus was rejected by the Samaritans. He's rejected by the Jews. We see He's rejected in the world. But what's worse is that He's also rejected by me and by you, by nature. The problem is not that we don't believe. The problem is often that we reject what we know to be true. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ set His face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. Because He knew that there is no other way to save sinners from our enmity against God and from the power of the devil that holds people, but to take our place under the wrath of God against our sin on the cross. Because there will be no sinner who will receive Christ unless they are renewed by the Spirit of God. That's why it says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that is why Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And that no one comes to the Father except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the natural human heart is dead set against salvation that is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's why Christ came to walk this path alone. Rejected by everyone. And He would remove that enmity, taking upon Himself our human nature, taking upon Himself the iniquity of us all, and taking upon Himself the wrath of God against sin to face death. And that is something we need to be reminded of each day as we walk in this life. To be reminded how the Lord Jesus Christ saves His people. Because as you see in the third place, He was also misunderstood by His own disciples. Jesus was resolved to go to Jerusalem. Although even His own disciples misunderstood Him at the time. And we live in a world that is hostile to God. And then the question is, how do we live And how do we respond in a time like this? How do we follow Christ and live Christ-like? Because often we can think we are filled with a true zeal and a love for Christ, while in fact we may be acting out of the old nature of sin and enmity. See what the disciples said in verse 54. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just like Elijah did?" The history of this, if you go back to 2 Kings 1, at the time Ahaziah was king of Samaria, king of the northern tribes. And he fell out of an upper window through the lattice, and he was injured. And so he sent his messengers to the Philistine city of Ekron to go inquire at their gods to see if he would recover. But as the messengers were going, Elijah intercepted him. He said, "Go back and tell your king that you will not live but die." And so Ahaziah, he sent 50 soldiers to go capture Elijah. And then Elijah, sitting on the hill, he called down and he said, "If I am the prophet of God, then fire will come down and consume you," and it did. And fire consumed these soldiers. The king of Israel had rejected the God of Israel. And now these disciples here in the area of Samaria, they think back on that event, and they see that the Samaritans have rejected Jesus. They have rejected the God of Israel. And so they ask Jesus if they can send down fire upon this city to consume them. But in verse 55, the Lord Jesus, he turned and rebuked him and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." The disciples here did not understand the purpose of Jesus' ministry. They think they're acting out of a zeal for Christ and yet lacked the spirit of Christ. Because this is a similar spirit that the Jews had that rejected Christ and crucified Christ. They also had a zeal for God, but not of knowledge. It was a mistaken zeal that caused the disciples to want to destroy a whole village. Elijah had done so to protect the name of God against a king who had rejected the God of Israel. But here we see that even after receiving grace, the followers of Christ can still be mistaken and misunderstand many things. All sinners in this world begin rejecting Christ, but Christ did not come to destroy, but to save them. But the disciples here do not understand how he was going to do that. And we see in verse 43 that the disciples, they wondered at the mighty power of God, that Jesus could even cast out demons. And then in verse 44, Jesus said that the Son of Man, he said, "Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." That mighty power of God that cast out demons would soon be betrayed into the hands of men. Men who are under the power of darkness, under the power of the devil that he just cast out. And under the power of the spiritual darkness, they would crucify him and they would put him to death. It's not a wonder in verse 45 it says, "They do not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it." They did not understand how Jesus would defeat Satan, which Hebrews 2:14 says would be through his own death, that he would destroy death and the power, and the devil who had the power of death. So Jesus came to save his people from the power of the devil and from the curse of death. And to remove that curse, he would take that curse upon himself. He would die. He would be subject unto death. But he would not be held by death, And so as he rose from the dead, he also disarmed Satan, taking away that power from Satan. The disciples here did not yet understand Jesus' purpose as he summarized it in Philippians 2, saying that even though he considered it not robbery to be called equal with God, he made himself of no reputation, but came in the form of a servant and humbled himself, became obedient to the death on the cross. And we see that, how the disciples act in verse 46. We see them here arguing who will be the greatest. Who will be the greatest disciple of the Lord Jesus? And then the Lord Jesus in verse 48, it tells them they must receive others in the name of Christ, receive them as a little child. But then again, the very next verse in 49, John wants to forbid another person who is casting out demons who doesn't belong to their little group. And then thirdly, in our text, in verse 54, James and John want to call down fire to destroy these Samaritans. It seems that they're acting exactly the opposite as to what Jesus is trying to teach us. And they misunderstand his purpose. They have a zeal for Christ, but it's also a zeal mixed with pride and sin. Pride between themselves to see who's the greatest. Pride making themselves greater than people from another group. Pride against other religions, as the Samaritans. So it should also make us ask, as we deal with different people in this world, whether it be in our own congregation, other congregations, or in this world, out of what spirit are we acting towards them? Is there zeal? Is there also a spirit of Christ at work? But here the time had come, and Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was determined to humble himself even to death on the cross. This is a path that he would walk alone, the winepress that he would tread alone. All men would forsake him, even his closest disciples. And he would bear it alone. Yet he set his face like a flint, determined to save his people. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And so as we think of how this applies to us today, Christ, he set his face to go to Jerusalem because he alone would merit salvation. Not only did he not receive help from anyone, they all resisted him. They all reject him. They all misunderstood him. And so it is for us today. There is nothing that we can add to the work of Christ to be saved. Christ went determined to face what we cannot, to face what we dare not face, and to face what we were not even created to face, that enemy of death. So Christ never turned to the left and he never turned to the right, but he went face head on toward that last enemy, an enemy that we also cannot turn away from, but he has overcome death. He has conquered death, and it is through him also that he leads his people through death, also one day to be taken up into that joy where he is today. And so we see the effect of the gospel here, that the gospel still comes to us today like it did to the Samaritan villages, even though we have a clearer gospel now in the New Testament. Jesus went through that Samaritan village, but he was rejected, but he moved on. He did not come to destroy them. And that's still the message today, That even though the hearts by nature are at enmity with God and we reject him, yet through the power of the Holy Spirit, he is the one who makes dead sinners live and unwilling sinners willing. That though we are dead, he says, those who believe in me shall live. That mystery of the gospel. And now he still calls sinners as he travels through the villages today, as he does in Isaiah 55, saying, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. And he says, let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. He shows that he is the only way of salvation, the only way back to God. And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you too shall be saved. And at the same time, that comes with the warning. Because if the Lord Jesus Christ was so determined to go to Jerusalem, so determined to save his people, and that he finished that work that his Father sent him to do, and that it also means that it will not be his fault if we reject him. And that if we despise his gospel, it will not be his fault if we have to perish forever. Because he is the one who can deliver from all sin, from all unbelief, from all shortcomings, from all rebellion, from all misunderstandings. But if we reject him, he does move on. And today he still calls you to repentance. Because in Genesis 6:3 he says, my spirit will not always strive with men forever. There will come a time if you continue to refuse, and that will be too late. Because Christ will come again. Not as a despised, rejected person, but then as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, in the glory of his Father, it says. And in verse 26, it says, it will not matter if you own the whole world. You lose your own soul. He is the only way of salvation. But for those who have known his power, his drawing love, and his grace, even though we have to walk this path of life and we don't know what we'll face, and one day we will have to face death as well, we can see Christ, who has gone before, who has faced this alone, who has opened up a way, who has removed that sting of death, and who has been received up into glory. What comfort should this give you who trust in him? That there is nothing that could stop the Lord Jesus in this life, in this world, from going to Jerusalem, going through all that rejection of being crucified, overcoming death, so that now he is able to save to the uttermost all those who come to God through him. And so he calls us to follow him, to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking to him who has gone ahead, knowing that we cannot face these moments in our own strength. But that as he has been received up and entered that joy in his Father's presence as the head of his body, so he will also take up all his members to be where he is. And to know that joy that he has with his Father. But then as we walk daily in this life, there's no room for pride. but need for much humility. There's no room for jealousy or contempt, because Christ came to save sinners. Not one of us can save herself. There must be no pride in making ourselves better than someone else around us. There must be no grudging or contempt toward other people outside of our immediate circles. There must not be contempt or hatred toward even those religions and other people who reject Christ at this time. Rather, there must be much humility. That if Christ went to the cross for me, that if Christ went to the cross for you, then he went to the cross for all sinners, that he can save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Christ has come to save, and that must be our desire too, that all the nations would come to know him, even though now many still reject his name. Because we do not know which of those people, even if they reject us, who Christ has died for specifically, whom he has come to open the way of salvation for. And then secondly, with that, we should never take up worldly weapons, as these disciples tried to do, to try to destroy. Because the power of this world is used to destroy those who do not agree with us, trying to make them conform. But the power of God is different. It says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Prayer and his word to bring sinners to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to overcome the obstacles that we face and that they face. That we must pray for those who now oppose and reject Christ, including our own rulers. Those we're to use the sword of the Spirit. We're called to walk as Christ walked, not to merit our salvation, but through his grace and his Spirit, in that meekness and that love for those around us. And that should give us much hope for missions and evangelism. It can often be discouraging, and even for our own families, where sometimes parents see their own children rejecting the Lord Jesus. The Samaritans didn't see their need for Christ at this time. Many nations do not, many people do not. But it says, as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the children of God. Christ has gone this way to save his people. He came not to destroy, but to save. And he's still saving today. It must be our prayer and our desire, never to destroy, but always to save. Through Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me, he said. May we point everyone to him and seek his work in prayer for those around us. Amen.